We turn in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms, the 97th Psalm. In the summer months, we've been looking at some of the Psalms in the second part of the book of Psalms. Next Lord's Day evening, God willing, we return to our regular exposition of the Gospel according to John. I want to read now this 97th Psalm. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all round him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes up before him and burns up his adversaries all round. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Amen. In this short series, looking at various psalms, we have each night been considering the whole psalm. This evening I want to take a different approach, and rather than expounding the whole psalm, to take one startling line from Psalm 97. This evening I want to preach a message of hate. It's my hope that you will leave here this evening filled with hatred. We do need to be good haters. And you've guessed the text. Psalm 97, verse 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. The Lord referred to here is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Verse 7 of this psalm is loosely quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. The psalm in prophecy is dealing with the second coming of Christ, when all the peoples will see his glory, and how we are to live in the light of the day of judgment and the return of our Lord. And our text here is telling us that if we love the Lord, we will hate what he hates. And particularly, we will hate what is opposed to him. Evil is anti-God. And so if we love God, we will hate evil. They are two sides of the same coin. We hate because we love. If someone was to break the heart of your best friend, you would feel anger against that person because you love your friend. And it's your love for your friend that makes you so angry. If someone was to hurt your husband or wife or child, you wouldn't greet that with a shrug of the shoulders or a tolerant smile. You'd be enraged to the depths of your being. Why? Because you're a loving person. And because you love, you hate that which injures or opposes the one or ones you love. We are to hate evil. And that is not just an Old Testament doctrine. Mind you, if it were an Old Testament doctrine alone, it could well be nonetheless true and applicable. But nonetheless, it is reinforced for us in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul is speaking about love. He says, "Let love be genuine." And how does he continue? "Abhor what is evil." Abhor. And the Greek word translated in the ESV, abhor, means, and I'm quoting from my lexicon, to have a vehement dislike for, to hate strongly. Hate strongly what is evil. It's necessary to hate. It's also extremely dangerous. It's like a sharp knife. What a useful implement a sharp knife is in many ways. How valuable. And yet, how potentially deadly if you don't handle it properly. Hatred's like that. It can be a good thing, a cleansing thing, a godlike thing. But it can also be terribly damaging. And so we need safeguards. This evening I want to preach a brief pastoral or thematic message. Not so much expounding the psalm as focusing on this phrase, "You who love the Lord, hate evil," and setting before you five safeguards for haters. Ways in which we can hate in a way that is glorifying to God and healthful to our souls. Ways in which we can hate without cutting ourselves, without stabbing ourselves. And I would say, first of all, that our hatred is to be pervasive. Our hatred is to be pervasive. We are not to be selective. We are to hate all evil in whatever form it comes. We're not to pick and choose. Everything that is described as sin in the Word, we are to hate. Sin is lawlessness. Some sins, of course, are easy to hate. We hate them naturally. The sin of murder, the sin of theft, the sin of cruelty. No normal person defends these things. Most people regard these as awful, detestable. We dislike them. We're against them. It's easy to hate these things. But there are other things, and we're not quite so clear-cut. We tend to make allowances, excuses, especially when it suits us. Sin of gossip. What a corroding and destructive sin that is, often in the Church of Christ. Malicious, unkind, often untrue talk about others. And yet how endemic it can be among Christian people, and how sweet those morsels of gossip are on our tongues. And how we can't wait sometimes to pass them on. Yes, we may adopt a pious tone of voice and a somber face. "Didn't you hear about so-and-so? Isn't it awful?" And yet inside us, the little demon is jumping up and down with glee and clapping his hands. And we say, well, we're just, it's not a bad thing. Or malice. Or selfishness. Or pride. My wife and I once knew an elderly lady, a delightful Christian lady. None of you know her, so don't speculate. None of you have met her. And she had a black poodle dog, one of the nastiest, most vicious brutes I have ever seen. That dog was a horror, and this old lady loved it, loved the dog. And you would go into her house, and sometimes she would have scratch marks or even bite marks on her hand, but she would never say anything about the dog. It was her dog. She had tamed it. It was her pet. It could do no wrong. We treat some of our sins like that dog. We domesticate them. We tame them. They're ours. We've got used to them. They've been in the house of our hearts for a long time. We don't see their nastiness and their ugliness, and we're blind to it. We're not to do that with sin. Remember the catechism. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Any. Or again, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. No exceptions. So we must hate all sin, in whatever form it comes, under whatever disguise, with whatever excuse, no matter how culturally acceptable it may be, no matter how acceptable in our own circles. Evil is our enemy. We can't allow any part of the enemy army free passage. Our hatred is to be pervasive. Secondly, our hatred is to be principial. And I admit I'm torturing these headings somewhat to get them all to begin with P. Our hatred is to be principial. Someone becomes a good hater. Perhaps too good. And we begin to confuse hatred of evil with hatred of those involved in evil. And this is a very delicate and a very difficult line to walk. We've just been singing from Psalm 139. The psalmist says, I hate those who do evil. I hate them with perfect hatred. What are we to say about that? Let me say something I don't often say from this pulpit. I don't know. I'm still thinking about it. I find it difficult myself. I find it impossible to hate people in a godly way. I don't think I'm holy enough to do it. I don't think I can handle it. What we certainly are to do is to hate the sin, and to hate the sin with all our hearts. And if we fall over and start really hating those involved in the sin, there's the danger of something dishonoring, something displeasing to God. There's the danger of us being harsh and self-righteous, of cutting ourselves off from our fellow men. There certainly is a very real sense in which God hates sinners. The Bible tells us that. He's angry with them every day. But is that something that is possible for us here on earth? I leave it with you to think over, to answer for yourself. Are we too sinful ourselves? Never forget that our Lord while on earth, was called the friend of sinners. And not just converted sinners. Not just repentant sinners. People who at that time were still far from the kingdom. His enemy said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." No human being ever hated sin more passionately, intensely, or utterly than the Son of God. He hated evil, as no one has ever hated evil. And no one ever loved people, sinful people, more passionately. And they knew it. And I haven't a packaged answer or a solution on this evening. I think it's something we're all going to have to pray through and wrestle through. How can I hate the sin but express concern for the well-being of the sinner? Are there times when it is right to hate the sinner as well as the sin? And when and how? It's something we have to think about, but if we remember that we are certainly to hate the sin in its principle, in its essence, perhaps this might help a little. We should hate sin because we love people. Yes, and because we love the people who are sinning. And we see what sin is doing to them. And what sin will do to them. And we see what they will have to answer for on the day of judgment. And we see the guilt that is resting on their souls. And we see the fearful reckoning that is ahead of them because of their sin. And when we see people deeply involved in sin, let us not be too quick to dislike, to feel distaste, to hate those people. Let us think of them with a deep measure of pity and of concern. That's who we were apart from God's grace. That's who we were. And the only difference between them and us is that Christ has had mercy upon us. Our hatred is to be principial. Thirdly, our hatred is to be positive. Is to be positive. We come back to our text. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. That's the context. That's the framework. You who love the Lord. Because you love the Lord. And as you love the Lord. Therefore, hate evil. In other words, our hatred of evil is to spring from our love for Christ. Negative thinking damages us. It makes us sour and crabbed. Some Christians are obsessed on the awfulness and pervasiveness and presence and power of evil. And all that they say may be true, but it's spiritually dangerous to focus on evil is to run the risk of being sour and self-destructive and cynical and sarcastic and judgmental. The milk of human kindness curdles in us. You who love the Lord, hate evil. We're to fall in love with our Lord. We're to fill our hearts and minds with Jesus Christ, His holiness and His purity and His beauty. We're to study Him. We're to observe Him. We're to think more and more about Him. We're to concentrate upon Him. We're to seek to love Christ, to seek to become closer to Him, to become more and more like Him. More filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And as we do so, we'll find that we'll change, but in a good way. We'll find that we're more sensitive to evil, that it becomes more offensive to us, more hateful. But it will be a gracious hatred. It will be a positive, healthy hatred. It won't corrode our characters. It'll be, if you like, in a containing porcelain jar of love. And the jar holds the hatred. And the hatred doesn't spill over like acid and disfigure us. For it's in the context of love for the Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord, to love you more so that I may hate what you hate. For hatred is to be positive. Fourthly, our hatred is to be practical. Our hatred is to be practical. It is a spiritual law that any emotion which is not expressed in action will become blunted over time. Let me repeat that. Any emotion which is felt but not expressed in action will eventually become blunted. Let's say you're challenged by the Word of God. It speaks to you. Your conscience is pricked. You feel rebuked, but you do nothing. And it happens again, and you do nothing. And it happens again, and you do nothing. Eventually, you'll cease to be challenged. Eventually, our emotional nerves have been abused and disregarded and misled for so long that they don't react any longer to stimuli. And that's true of our hatred of evil. If it remains only a feeling, an emotion, it will die. And we will need greater and greater stimuli to arouse us. Until eventually we can look at horror with a shrug of the shoulders. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening in our society. Think of what is being done to unborn babies. Who cares? Tens of thousands. Think of that anodyne phrase. I'm sorry to have to ask you to think about it. I'm asking you to make you angry. Child abuse. Think about it. Why are people not in the streets? Besieging Parliament, standing out police outside. I don't know what is wrong with us. We're living in a society where people have lost the capacity for moral indignation. I've been reading recently a life of William Wilberforce. A number of such lives have been produced recently. And Wilberforce hated slavery. He hated it. He hated it with his whole being. It drove him. It was a passion. When he thought of what was being done to fellow human beings for money, it possessed him. And part of the problem in the church today is we don't hate evil. We don't hate evil. We've been brainwashed into thinking that we have to be simpering niceties who never get angry about anything. There are things that should make us angry. There are horrors, there are monstrosities happening in the world. And if we hate evil, whenever we can, we should do something about it. Now, I recognize the complexity and hugeness of the issues involved. And often there's little we can do about it. We can pray, and that is much. But often there is little practical that you and I can do about the evils in the world. It's interesting in this psalm that we see God hating evil and doing something about it. Verse 3, fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries. Verse 7, all worshippers of images are put to shame. And this has been part of the impetus of missions, where men and women hated the evil of unbelief and idolatry and spiritual darkness. And this has been part of the impetus of Christian social reform in the past and at the present. We're soldiers. We're called to make war. To make war against evil. Are we even talking about how we can do that? Talk to Callum sometime and he may have some suggestions for you. Do you show that you love the Lord by hating evil? What are you doing about it? It's to be practical. And then lastly, our hatred is to be personal. Our hatred is to be personal. If we hate evil, we will hate it most of all in ourselves, in our own hearts. It's comparatively comfortable to focus on evil in other people. I don't mind doing that, and neither do you. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel quite righteous, actually. But what about my own heart? Let me make three very simple points. That's the evil you can most easily find. It's inside you. You just need to look within. That's the evil you can most easily deal with. There's a lot of evil in the world. A lot of it you and I can't do much about it. But the evil in here, I can do something about that by God's grace. If I hate evil, here's where I'll begin. Dealing with the evil in me. The third point. It's the evil which nobody else in the world can deal with but you. Perhaps God will raise up people to deal with these other evils. But there's only one person who can deal with the evil in your heart, in my heart. Nobody else can do it. If you don't deal with it, it'll never be done. It's uniquely our responsibility. And friends, here is where our hatred of evil is to begin. Here is where it is to continue. Here is where it is to have its chief focus. I call this sermon Safeguards for Haters, and this is the greatest safeguard. If I start with myself and focus on myself, I will be kept safe. For this will keep us honest and humble and real. Let me set before myself and you a test. Can I accept and be grateful for someone pointing out one of my faults? For someone pointing out sin in my life, where I have failed and done wrong, can I be thankful for that? If not, then I love myself more than I love the Lord. And I hate being hurt more than I hate evil. To hate evil is costly. It makes us vulnerable at times. But there's a great promise at the end of verse 10. God preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And it's more than a promise that we will be kept from harm. It's a promise of final deliverance from evil. When that prayer, "Deliver us from evil," will be once and forever and completely answered. And the Lord will save us from what we hate. And we'll enter heaven, the world of love, forever. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Give us wisdom, O God. Give us grace. We remember the words of our Lord. Why do you consider the speck in your brother's eye and not the beam that is in your own eye? We remember how just after the psalmist said how he hated those who did evil, that he immediately fell, as it were, on his knees and said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Father, we pray that you will open our eyes to things in our hearts and lives that are just wrong. Attitudes, habits, conscious disobedience, neglect of duty. We have perhaps grown so familiar with them that we don't see them, or at least see them in their ugliness. Show us our sin, O God, that we may find forgiveness. Help us to hate evil in ourselves. And Father, as we become more like Christ, help us to walk this narrow path of being men and women of love and compassion, and yet of passion and of firm, unbending conviction of hatred of evil and love for holiness. O Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your strength and your help. But this is glorifying to you. It is pleasing to you. We're asking, O God, for something that you will give us, that will be good for our church and for our world, and will please our Savior. So we ask confidently in his name. Amen.